when Dr. Samuel Johnson had just finished his first English dictionary, he was visited by a delegation of respectable ladies who said, "Doctor, we congratulate you on your decision to exclude all indecent words from your dictionary." And he replied, "Ladies, I congratulate you on your persistence in looking them up." Persistence, perseverance, is the theme that threads our Bible readings together this morning. How good are we, I wonder, at persisting, persevering in any endeavour that we take on? How good are we at persisting in our faith when times are good and when times are hard? For both those circumstances present their temptations to fall away. St. Paul, in his second letter to his young protege Timothy, tells him he must persevere. He must face religious impostors, and as their false teaching grows worse, so will the persecution he faces. But Timothy has the example of Paul's own perseverance in the service of the gospel to follow. And more importantly, he will find strength and stability in the scriptures. This passage contains that beautiful description of scripture as being inspired by God, God breathed. This is scripture's most important statement about itself. Being God's own utterance, it is properly called the word of God. As Paul tells Timothy, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this surely applies to each and every one of us as people of God. For in the Bible, we should expect to meet God and to hear him speak. Timothy was to be given perseverance to preach the word in season and out of season, a charge that is still given to priests at their ordination. But for all of us, at a time when the gospel and God's standards generally seem to be very out of season, the Bible has words of comfort and encouragement for us, assuring us that God is not mocked, that he will have the last word, and that it is in following Christ that we find true and lasting joys and real fullness of life. However, we should remember that when we meet God in the Bible, we must also be willing to hear words of rebuke and correction, as well as love, according to our need. Persistence is also on display in the Old Testament reading this morning, as Jacob wrestles with the stranger. This is one of the more mysterious narratives in the Bible. The prophet Hosea refers to the stranger as an angel, but the implication at the end of the story is that it is God himself with whom Jacob has been struggling. Jacob is in a tight spot. God has previously appeared to him in a dream and assured him that the promise made to Abraham will continue through him, and that through him and his seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. However, there is the little matter of a stolen birthright. While Jacob's father Isaac was on his deathbed, Jacob went into him disguised as his elder brother Esau and effectively stole the blessing that should have been given to Esau. Esau was very angry and Jacob had to flee. Now, 20 years later, Jacob is about to meet Esau and he has just learned that Esau is approaching with a band of 400 men. Fearing the worst, Jacob wrestles with the mysterious man, determined to obtain God's blessing, or perhaps God's confirmation that the promise still holds good in the face of what seems to be imminent danger of he and his family being killed. He is persistent, tenacious, determined to settle for nothing less than his full inheritance, and he prevails, leaving the encounter with the blessing that he so desired, confirmation that God's promise is intact. And he goes to meet Esau, filled with that assurance. We should note, however, that several things happen in this wrestling match. The first is that the man asks Jacob his name, despite presumably already knowing it. Jacob. The name means supplanter or deceiver. In saying his name, he must confess his wrongdoing and commit to change in his life before he continues to receive the blessing. And then he's given a new name, Israel, which means one who strives with God. And God commends him for his persistence, his persevering, despite his character weaknesses. Lastly, he leaves the encounter with the desired blessing, but also with a wound and a limp. This encounter may be likened to a time of fervent prayer that we or any Christian may make to God when we bring to him some issue that is important to us, whether or not it is accompanied by an immediate crisis. I guess we have all prayed to God in such a way. If so, have we also detailed a precise roadmap for God to follow in solving the situation? I'm sure I have. And if we've done that, does the roadmap involve God intervening to change things powerfully, but without it needing to change us at all, without it costing us anything? The encounter Jacob has with God suggests that God is willing to hear and answer our prayers, but he may be using a rather different roadmap to the one that we are helpfully commending to him. The one that God uses may involve us in facing up to aspects of our life that he wants to change, in offering our lives to God for that change to take place, perhaps in coming to recognise that those faults of ours may have been contributing to the situation we so fervently want God to change. Jacob left his encounter with God reassured but wounded. This perhaps symbolises the character transformation sought in us by God must come at a cost to our egos. We need the wound of humility and selflessness if we are to serve God's purposes and perhaps to be a part of his answer to our prayers. Maybe the most encouraging part of this story is that despite Jacob's major character flaws, God is still willing to hear his plea, to answer him, and to use him for advancing God's purposes on earth. Which leads us neatly to this morning's gospel reading, where we see an unjust judge who neither feared God nor respected people's opinions, eventually giving justice to a widow, lest she wear him out with her constant demands. What is this story all about? The first verse of the passage states, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." So I guess that's a bit of a clue. We're back to our topic of persistence again, persevering in prayer. The important thing to note here is that God is not being compared with the unjust judge, he's being contrasted to him. The judge doesn't care about anyone or anything, but eventually does the right thing for the wrong reason, a selfish reason. God loves and cares for all his creation, and he longs to bring his healing into all situations. Our Lord says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice quickly." Now, Jesus is not saying we should expect instant answers to all our prayers, otherwise there would be little point in telling us to persist in our prayers. We need to understand that God's timing is not always our timing, and especially not the timing of modern society, which expects everything it wants as soon as it wants it. God is working from an eternal perspective, and we are already living in the end times. So Christ's second coming, when justice will be done and the persecuted vindicated, will be soon from that perspective. In learning to persist with our prayers, we are learning to be drawn closer to God's will. In praying for his will to be done in the world, the church is fulfilling its role of priestly intercession for the world, which is pleasing to God. In our personal prayers, as we persist, we may come to see that the thing we were praying for is wrong and not in accordance with God's will, or that its correct timing is not yet. The issue is quite complex, but Jesus is telling us that our praying and that our persisting in prayer and in our faith is pleasing to God. And however bad things seem to be in the world at the moment, Scripture assures us that the final victory is God's. The Psalms show us that we are not the first to witness the abuse of power by rulers and by the wealthy, or to see how they seem to lead lives of great ease and comfort, full of pride and boasting and violence, disregarding all truth and decency. Read Psalm 73 and see just how relevant it is to our world today, and be reassured that it is the loving, the generous, the humble to whom the gates of heaven are opened. Some words from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. May our readings this morning encourage us to persist in our faith and in our prayers. May we know the joy of that eternal harvest.